momentous, that's a good word, a transformational moment in your life has been? What do you feel, what stands out most to you, maybe traumatically or positively? I know for some who are a little bit older, maybe it was 11 plus and the divorce which happened there. For others, it might be leaving home for the first time. For whom was leaving home for the first time quite a big thing? Was it relatively easy for you? It was quite big for you? Yeah, yeah. Some folk, a long time ago for some of us. getting married is usually quite a big event. Happy, but a big event. first child, that's actually very easy when you're having the child, isn't it? And actually getting home with this wonderful bundle. It's sort of a few weeks in, isn't it? And the reality is a few months in, and you kind of, pardon? Yeah. Very observant. Yeah. I always say it's harder just standing watching, not having to do something. It's just the trouble. I don't know. What maybe it's your first job, your first full-time job. Maybe some of you have that thing of taking a promotion and you've got into that job and you thought, oh, that's a bit bigger than I thought. Maybe Donald Trump's done that, I don't know. There are moments in life when things transition, aren't they? And obviously, you type in the word transition into Google Images and you're going to get all hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of images of relay races. And we have that phrase, passing the baton, don't we? What impresses me about this little scene of these guys passing the baton is there's how few feet are actually touching the ground. You know, these guys, they're doing it at pace. If you look at the actual running track there, can you see the diamond there? The first diamond is where you can start passing the baton, and the second diamond down there is where the baton has to be passed, or else you're disqualified. And these guys are doing it at full speed, and they have to pass that baton. And we're in a bit of scripture, which is about passing the baton, very, very much about passing the baton. It's that transition that we're going to be looking at, that 40 days of Jesus between his resurrection and his ascension. What on earth was happening in the psychology of those disciples? You just think about it. You lose your vision and your friend, and you see this person killed in a wretched, wretched way. Then he pops up over your evening meal, and then he kind of zooms up into heaven in front of your eyes. You know, I mean, this is quite a roller coaster, isn't it? Quite a roller coaster. And there's a big, big, big transition going on in this story that we're going to trace. I want to start by talking about the transition in terms of writing or the narrative transition. Luke wrote two books about the work of Jesus, the Gospel and the Acts of the Apostle. And we're going to just have a little look through these books. This passage in Acts 1 to 11. I'm going to take this off if I can, John. But hey, mate, one, it's so tight. There we go. Because I was going to give Anne the radio mic, but the radio mic isn't working. So I'll give you this one instead. There we go. And I'm going to read some passages from Acts and comment on them, and we'll read some passages from Luke, just to give you that transition. So if you've got your Bibles, you might want to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. We're going to be looking at 1 to 11. And the main passage in Acts is Acts 24, the last chapter of Acts. Sorry, the last chapter of Luke. So Acts 1 and Luke 24. So, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And there's that lovely word there, began, that sense that what Jesus began in his life amongst us, teaching and doing, is something which is going to be continued. The work of Jesus is going to be continued in the church. And this is the beginning of the book of Luke. Can we have this one up, please?
Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught.
Thank you. For famous passages, it's one of those beautiful passages in Scripture that just indicates the care of those gospel writers, but particularly Luke. Luke was a man, a doctor. He understood just the need to pull together perhaps a lot of stories that were being told. Some accounts probably had already been written. Certainly we know there's very, very good evidence that they wrote down things very early on, and there were written accounts going around before the Gospels were pulled together in their final forms. And Luke, certainly, he talks to the eyewitnesses. He knows the value of eyewitness accounts. He carefully examines those things. He gives an orderly account. This is a man who wants to do a good job. And as you read through Acts, you find that Acts, the same kind of qualities going on. But the difference in Acts, of course, is that in Acts, there are parts which say, talk about we, when clearly Luke is traveling with Paul and his group. And there are parts in Acts which talks about they, which are times when he's actually writing what he's researched. But this is a wonderful work. This is Luke, the writer, the scholar, the historian, trying to give for them and for us this narrative. We don't know who Theophilus is. There's a lot of speculation, but quite likely a fairly senior official for various reasons. Until the day he was taken up to heaven.
While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven.
After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen.
Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures.
I spend quite a bit of time actually with this phrase because I thought, well, that's quite interesting. Why did Jesus need to teach through the Holy Spirit? And then I realized in Luke that their minds had to be opened to understand what it was that he was teaching. And so Jesus opens their minds so that they can comprehend what it is that's being said. I think this is really key to the passage. We're going to come back to that later. Really key, that truth about the Holy Spirit. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God.
They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds?"
Very natural, that assumption that this thing they can't explain. Is it a ghost?
When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence.
He's very, very concerned. Jesus was very concerned to make it very clear that he was not a ghost. This was flesh and blood. This was a physical being. This was somebody who could eat, and we see eating coming up in a number of places. On one occasion, whilst he was eating with them, there you go, Gay. He gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father, my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about."
I'm going to send you what my father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high.
For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That actual phrase isn't there at the end of Luke, but it's there towards the beginning of Luke in the words of John the Baptist.
John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire.
Then they gathered round him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. No, I don't think there is a direct parallel in Luke 24, but there's many references to what the kingdom of God is throughout Luke's gospel. And it's quite clear that Jesus' understanding of that was fairly different. But I think I want to highlight in this verse here is that there are many things that we have questions about, aren't there? And we have to leave those questions with God. That there are things which are God's to know. And, this passage has many questions for me. I understand really well that process that we die. We have that period of soul sleep when we are in God's presence. And then at the resurrection, when there's the new earth and there's the resurrection and we have the new bodies and we're embodied in a new way. And that I understand. What was remarkable about Jesus that nobody was expecting, people were expecting resurrection at the end, but what nobody was expecting was that somebody should be resurrected from the dead in the present. And Jesus resurrected from the dead in the present. The firstborn of creation, the firstborn of the resurrection, as Paul talks about. And the firstborn from the dead, rather, as Paul talks about. And I don't know. I don't know how I understand the ascension, you know. What does Jesus go up to? Is there a place there where he can breathe air? I don't know. I don't know any of those things. But those aren't my questions. Jesus was trying to convey a meaning in that ascension. Perhaps we don't have these same sort of questions about the kingdom ourselves as the disciples did, but we certainly do have our questions that we have to be content to leave with God. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. This is, we've already seen this verse.
I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high.
And you will be my witnesses.
You are witnesses of these things.
In Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.
And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem.
Same process, that world vision empowered by God's Spirit. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight.
When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven.
They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.
Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God.
Slightly different feel, isn't there, between that Acts version and the Luke account of that last moment. And the one, the angels saying, why are you here? And the other, well, they're worshipping Jesus. Thank you very much. That's fine. Thank you. Don't know what questions that passage raises for you, but there are. It's an interesting point of transition, a big, big point of transition in the gospel account. The gospel, what Jesus did and taught, Acts, Acts, what Jesus continues to do and to teach. You know, and I think the thing which really stands out for me is that we are also creating the story of the work of Jesus. Because that's what it means, isn't it, for us? You know, if the Acts of the Apostles is the continuation of what Jesus did and taught, they're creating the ongoing story of Jesus. And we're going to see as we go on that we have the same situation and the same resource for us. We go on, we're creating the story of Jesus. And for me, the question I have is how significant is it for me to be creating the story of Jesus? Do I believe that we here are the hands and the feet and the mouth of Jesus for our community here? And as we do and as we speak, we create the story of Jesus. We continue that story. The volume 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 of the story of Jesus down the ages of the church. Let's move on to the second transition. Pastoral transition. This doesn't seem to be very responsive this morning. The story about Jesus passing on the baton to the Holy Spirit led and empowered believers. This story is all about that baton being passed on. This story is all about Jesus moving those disciples from their place of dependence on him to their dependence on his Spirit that he's going to leave with them. And that brings us back to that verse 3 of Acts chapter 1, where he teaches them through the Holy Spirit. Jesus needed to establish that he was alive physically, and we see that he needed to establish that his disciples, that they could rely on God's Holy Spirit. You know, that being alive physically was a big one, wasn't it, for them? I've put up there Acts chapter 12, 14 and 15. Anyone tell me what happens in Acts chapter 12? It's the imprisonment of Peter when he's released, yeah? And he goes to the house of the church when he's released from prison, miraculously by the angel. He goes to the house of the church who are praying for his release, yeah? And what happens? Yeah, he knocks on the door. Actually, they don't say it's a ghost. They actually use a different phrase there, which I think, but I think what you're saying actually is probably more in our, would be more true to our meaning today. The girl, the servant girl, is so excited to see Peter at the door that she runs back to the prayer meeting and she says, "Peter's at the door knocking." He's still outside the door. "Peter's at the door knocking." And they say, "Don't be silly." And eventually they say, "It's his angel." Yeah? It's his angel. Now, the word angel, the way that would be used, would be very similar to the spirit world. We tend to split these up quite strictly between angels, you know, big flappy things which God sends, and ghosts, which woo, and evil spirits, you know. But there's a bit more fluidity between those terms in the ancient world. And basically, there was just that belief that actually spirits could pop up sometimes and be around. It probably was bad news for them, actually, to think that Peter's angel was there, because it probably would have meant that Peter was actually dead by that point, rather than being good news that actually he was standing there. But you see, that's the problem, that people in that period, many people in that period within the Jewish thinking, would have had no problem with kind of a spirit manifestation of Jesus. With a if like the angel of Jesus, like the angel of Peter, appearing. They wouldn't have had a problem with that. It's interesting. Do you remember at the end of Acts when Paul is appearing before the court in Jerusalem, and Paul is on trial there, and there's a big fight going on, and he divides his enemies by saying, "I'm on trial here for the resurrection of the dead," and you get that split between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because they're on different sides of that debate. There wouldn't have been a problem with the idea of resurrection in a spiritual sense for the Pharisees, and in a physical sense, at the end of the age for the Pharisees. And so they were on Paul's side. But of course, they hadn't quite picked up from Paul that actually what Paul meant was actually, no, Jesus actually risen physically right now. And so Jesus goes out of his way to say, this is physical. Jesus goes out of his way to say to the guys, here's my hands, here's my side, touch me. He goes out of his way to say, give me food, watch me eat. It is absolutely essential for the ongoing message of the church that those early apostles should know that Jesus was alive. Think of this. How would we feel if all the stories of the appearance of Jesus that we had to deal with were like the appearance of Jesus to Paul on the road to Damascus? You know, Jesus appears in that flash of lightning and speaks to him, a real appearance. But it would be a very different story, wouldn't it? It'd be like this spiritual smash and grab, wouldn't it, of a flash of light. But what Jesus is saying here is, I am alive. This is physicality. This is resurrection. And he gives that proof. He really, really, really wanted in that 40-day period to say to his disciples, I'm alive. One of the questions I had going into this passage was, why did Jesus hang around for 40 days? Why didn't he just clear off and go to heaven? You know, here's number one reason. He hung around for 40 days because he wanted them to know he really was alive by many convincing proofs. I know some people struggle with the idea of proof in the context of faith. I don't think there's a contradiction there at all. Certainly isn't in the New Testament. Jesus needed to establish for the disciples that they could rely on the Holy Spirit. I wonder if you notice the difference. Can you think what the disciples were doing after the crucifixion? What were the disciples doing on the evening after on the day of the resurrection? What were they doing? Pardon? Hiding. Okay, they were in a room together for fear of the Jews, yeah? They were praying. They were praying, but they were hiding. It was for fear of the Jews, but they were praying, certainly. At the end of the story we've read today, what are they doing? Pardon? They're in the temple. They're in the temple. Look at that contrast. 40 days with Jesus. They've moved from being a frightened group in their room to being in the temple daily, praising God. They've gone public already. This is before the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 20, verse 22. It's in the box there that we see that Jesus breathes on them to receive the Holy Spirit actually at the first appearance to the disciples. There's the transition going on. The baton is being handed from Jesus to the Spirit. He teaches them. He teaches them through the Holy Spirit. Their eyes are open. They understand truths. Jesus has been teaching these truths with them for 3 years. But now they're understanding these truths. The baton is being handed on. They haven't yet got the power to go and take on the world. Maybe there's different sorts of blessings of God, Holy Spirit. Yeah? That there's that wisdom we can get, that emboldening we get. But then there's the power to do his service that we need as well. That's still in the future. But these disciples, by the time Jesus has gone, they've already got a new boldness. They're standing in the temple and they're worshiping in the temple. How about that? And I wonder what that must have felt like to them to have had the lesson from Jesus there and for their eyes to be opened. And suddenly goes, oh, yes, we've been hearing this for 3 years, and now suddenly we understand it. And it all kind of would have suddenly started fitting in, wouldn't it? Can you imagine that feeling they would have had? Isn't that lovely? I know that Marion would say that when she first became a Christian, she just was so into Scripture and reading Scripture, her father was cross with her because he would say, I could never get you to study through school. What's all this reading? Isn't that true? Yes. And I don't know if others here that have the same sort of story, that you become a Christian and suddenly God's word becomes so significant to you because it just keeps on being meaningful because God's spirit is now in you, making his truth meaningful to you. And Jesus needed then to establish, having done those first two things in the 40 days, he then needed to establish, guys, I am now gone. I am gone. And I don't know what this picture of Jesus going into heaven, I don't know if you've seen the Dali picture of Jesus going to heaven, or you can see the soles of his feet with him kind of disappearing from you. And it must have been a bit like that. And I don't know, maybe it wasn't like that. I don't know. Haven't a clue. Doesn't tell us much, does it? But the fact is that they were quite convinced that Jesus had gone up. In an age when people couldn't fly, that must have been quite dramatic, mustn't it? And he goes up and he's taken it from their sight. Even now, when you see somebody with one of those jetpacks on flying around, it's quite dramatic, isn't it? But Jesus disappears from their sight. What would he do today? I don't know if Jesus would do that today. I don't know what he would do today. I think we're so familiar with flight that probably we wouldn't be quite so impressed with that. Maybe we have to do something else. But really, when the day of ascension comes, he says, right, guys, the handover's complete. We're now outside the transition box. The baton is now with the Holy Spirit. I'm gone. I am gone. And it's interesting, you never see those disciples saying, actually, you know, Jesus showed up again. You've only got Paul, but none of those core disciples have to see him again. They know he's gone, and they're now content to rest with God's Holy Spirit. You know the song, There Is a Redeemer? I love that song. It's a beautiful song, but it is wrong. Because someone start the chorus for me. Thank you, my Saviour, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done, right? It should be, thank you, my Father, for giving us your Son and staying by your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Yeah? He doesn't leave us. Jesus doesn't leave us. It's just the way he relates with us changes. It's his Spirit within us rather than the physical being to lead us. That transition had happened by the day of Pentecost. They were ready for him to go, and they worship. This is a very different emotion to the day of crucifixion, when their vision is dashed and dead. On the day of ascension, their vision is alive and active, and they're ready to go. Big change. 40 days, a big changeover. Big changeover. Jesus needed to establish that he was gone. We also are Holy Spirit-inspired, led, and empowered believers. We are in exactly the same condition as those early disciples were. We have exactly the same resources that they had. We have the teaching of Jesus. They had the teaching of Jesus. Jesus has gone physically. Jesus isn't with us present physically. They had God's Holy Spirit. We have God's Holy Spirit. We're in exactly the same place as those early disciples. They turned the world upside down. That's the question for us. Roles transition. And here we're back to those transitions, and I've got a few images there. There's the new baby. There's the leaving home for the first time. And there's the Donald Trump taking on a new role. The disciples were moving from being disciples to being leaders. They were no longer able to follow a physical Jesus. To be directed in what they did. They now had to listen to the Spirit inside them and to go and take the lead themselves. New role, new responsibility. These guys, they had to now stand up and take the lead going into the temple and preaching. They had to take the lead confronting the authorities and having those debates, as we've already seen. They had to go and be scattered around the world and preach the gospel. They had to be the ones willing to take up their cross and suffer and die. They had taken on that mantle that Jesus had passed them in the Holy Spirit. Jesus is gone. They have a commission and the Spirit. What else? That's all we need, the commission and Spirit. And the angel asks, why do you stand here looking into the sky? Guys, you've got the Spirit. You need to go. You've got a commission. Your first commission is to go back to Jerusalem, wait for the power to be my witnesses. And then you've got a world to go and take on and spread the gospel. Why are you standing here looking into heaven? Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 25. Do you remember Matthew 25? If you turn to Matthew 25, you see those great parables, the parable of the 10 virgins. Do you remember that parable? And then you've got the 10 virgins, five wives. These are basically bridesmaids at a wedding. And five of them have prepared their lamps, so they've got a store of oil. Five haven't. And when the bridegroom comes, it's time to go into, presumably, the celebrations. The five who haven't brought the spare oil have to go away and get oil because they're not ready. And the five who have the spare oil can put their oil in happily and go on in. And so the five get left out because they're not ready. And Jesus is saying to the guys, when I come back, will you be ready? Bags of gold. The master leaves and says, here's treasure for you to invest. When I come back, I'm going to want to know what you've done with that treasure, whether you've invested it well or not. And they don't know when the master's coming back. So they better get on and invest it, haven't they? You know? And the sheep and the goats, where we see that beautiful passage about just feeding those who are hungry and visiting those who are in need and caring for people. And Jesus said that as much as you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. We have a job of service to do in our world. Now the point is that just as the angel said, he's coming back. We don't know when. I wonder how many of them, their minds went back, uh-oh. when the angel said, he's coming back, they think, oh yeah, he is, isn't he? And he's going to be asking us, what have we done with our commission? He's coming back, brothers and sisters. And he's going to ask us what we've done with the commission that he's given us. That's the truth. That's the truth. We also are called to do the work of Jesus. We're also called to do the work of Jesus. Okay, let's just summarize this then. So the narrative transition, we also are creating the story of the work of Jesus. How much are you gripped with that notion that you and I are creating the story of Jesus, the ongoing story of Jesus? The pastoral transition, we are Holy Spirit-inspired, led and empowered believers. Are we content to use that equipment that God has given us and trust the Holy Spirit? Now, we've seen over these weeks, haven't we, how those disciples, they had such boldness to witness because they trusted God's Spirit. They knew God's Spirit would empower them, would enable them. Do we trust the resource we have? Do we trust that resource? Do I trust that resource? And the roles transitions, we also are called to do the work of Jesus. It's our turn to write a chapter. It's our turn to trust the Holy Spirit of Jesus. And it's our turn to take up our cross and follow him daily. I wonder if God's angel came amongst us today and he said to us, why are you standing staring into heaven? What would he be saying to us? What are you staring at? What am I staring at? You know, the things, we have one life, brothers and sisters, don't we? And it has time. Now that means that we have to make choices. If I do this, I can't do that. You know, if I stand staring into heaven, I can't at the same time walk back to Jerusalem and wait for God's Holy Spirit. If I'm here staring into heaven at this wonder of something which has happened, then I can't also be out there doing the work of the gospel. That's the truth. Would he come and say, James, why are you watching that particular film? What value has it got? Why are you doing that? Would he be saying to me, James, why are you trying to solve that particular computer problem? Forget it. Let somebody else do it. Throw it away. Buy a new machine. James, why are you texting those people? What fills our time? Why are you aspiring to this holiday when you could actually be doing something which is productive with that moment? None of these things are bad, are they? That's the thing. None of them are bad. There's nothing bad with staring into heaven and saying, wow, it's not bad. It's just, what is my priority? Why are you taking this promotion when you know it will leave you no time and no energy to be a good mother or father or a good part of God's church, or to fulfill the calling that God has on your life that he has? Why are you chasing that rat race for more money when you don't need it? You could live on less. You could give more into the kingdom purposes. You know, what changed our world was these disciples, and disciples down the ages have been completely committed to God and his cause. You know, I've established this friendship with Father Luis Oviedo in Rome, as you know, and we visited him there. And of course there's much about the history of the church which is regrettable, but please just bear in mind, through the 2,000 years of the history of the church, thousands and thousands and thousands of people in our culture have chosen to forego family and wealth and home and independence in many ways to say, we will devote ourselves to a spiritual life where we can serve communities. Now, monasticism in the West, in Western Europe, did huge amounts to bring peace, to get the land in order, to get education shared, to get learning progressed, to do all these things, to enhance life, to spread the gospel. Would I give up? Would I seriously choose to make some of those choices that those guys through the ages have made to take the gospel? How much am I consumed with that calling? How much am I consumed with it? That's my question. And a little bit of embarrassment means keep my mouth shut. Yeah? Or I'm a little bit tired today, so I won't do that because just a bit tired. I'll not go to that prayer meeting because actually it's not quite a convenient time for me. I like to have my lie-in or whatever it is, you know. I won't, you know. It's never going to be convenient being a Christian. The clue's in what Jesus said, we've got to take up our cross daily and follow him. That's not convenient, guys. It's not convenient. And we can be gazing at heaven when actually we can be writing the next chapter of the story of Jesus. I want to write the next story of Jesus. I really do. I want to be involved in that. You know, when we pulled the old building down, Ruth, your name, Rachel. Rachel persuaded us all to paint on the walls of the old building. So it was just along there. And before we pulled the old building down, she got us all in there one night to do our paintings on the walls. We've got pictures of them. We'll have to get them up sometime and put them around somewhere so you can see them. They're quite interesting. And so we did these lovely paintings on the walls before the building was demolished. And I did... It's really interesting looking back at these things, isn't it, when you look back at your own story. The painting I did on the wall was a path through some hills and across a bridge and on with little mileposts. And I was just recognizing, this is my mile. This is my mile. And I want to run my mile well. You know, thank God for the people who run the mile before me. Thank God for those who are going to come after and run the next miles. But this is my mile. How am I going to run this mile? Brothers and sisters, how do we run our mile or our 100 meters? The baton was being handed over by Jesus to his disciples. They had to run and take it on. And boy, they did that. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that now that you stand in glory, you haven't left us as orphans, you haven't left us alone, but you've given us your Spirit. Father, you've given us the wonderful story of resurrection to share. Breaking the power of sin, breaking the power of death, Jesus is alive. We have this wonderful message to share. And you've given us this wonderful, wonderful, wonderful gift of your Spirit to empower us to speak in your name. And I pray for myself, Lord, that I would be more faithful in being open to your Spirit and his leading, and less absorbed with the things that distract me. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Thanks, James. Let's just...